We've been talking for the last number of weeks, and we're going to be talking for quite a while, I think, about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we're a Pentecostal church, and when we talk about being a Pentecostal church, we just believe that the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost to do something in the church, to empower the church, to equip the church, and that the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead who's on the planet right now. And I'm going to talk about that just in a few moments. But and we're going to talk about, for the next number of weeks, we're going to talk about, tonight we're going to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But for our last number of weeks, we talked about, firstly, who the Holy Spirit is. He's a member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and those three persons are equally one God. One is not less than the other. The Holy Spirit is a real person, and we'll talk about that just in a few moments. Then we talked about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and how he manifested in the Old Testament and how he came on people to do a particular task. Then we talked about the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And we talked about, you know, Jesus never did anything until the Holy Spirit empowered him, which was after his baptism in the Jordan, when he went down into the Jordan River, when John baptized him. It says the heavens were open and the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him. And it was after that that Jesus Christ moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. And before he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, he did no signs, he did no wonders, he didn't heal anybody, he had no ministry per se. And you know, we talked about if Jesus needed to be filled with the Spirit, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to be empowered, then how can we do any less except maybe we're greater than Jesus? Because if Jesus needed him, then we certainly need him. Amen. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. We talked about that last week. But tonight, for a few moments, I want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to press on, as I said, and we're going to talk about the gifts and maybe the callings and the anointings of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit a little bit later. So we said the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, and because the Holy Spirit is a person, you can have relationship with him, and we're supposed to have relationship with the Holy Spirit. We talked about already that the Holy Spirit didn't just show up on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was present right from the very first day of creation. The Bible says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. So the Holy Spirit was always here, but he came in a new way at Pentecost. He came in believers, and he came to empower them. Let's start here. Look with me in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And you know, it's amazing how many people don't understand the Holy Spirit. And if we don't understand the Holy Spirit, how can we expect to have a relationship with him? And as we look at these verses here, I just want to take them slow just for a moment, just to try and get it to sink in that we are supposed to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 here, beginning firstly in verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And Jesus had been telling his disciples back here in John chapter 14 and verse 1 to 4. He had been telling his disciples that he was going away. And his disciples were upset because Jesus was going away. But Jesus said, "When I go, I will send you another comforter." And we talked about in Greek, there's two words, another, and one of them means another of a different kind, and the other one means another of the same kind. And when Jesus said here, another comforter, he says, another of the same kind, another just like me. And Jesus said, "When I go, I'm going to send you another comforter." And then he says, "He will be with you forever." And the difference here was, Jesus wasn't with them forever. Jesus showed up when he was 30 years of age. He walked with them for 3 years, and then he went away again. So he was only with them for 3 years. But Jesus said, "When I go, I will send you another like me, but he will be with you forever." So who's here with us right now at the moment? The Holy Spirit. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, or the dispensation of the church. And the church was birthed on Pentecost, and the member of the Godhead who's here is the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, it says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." And the scripture here says the world cannot receive him. And that means that salvation is available to the world, but the Holy Spirit is only available to the believer. It says the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. That's why sometimes, you know, people are looking for an encounter with the Holy Spirit, but they're not saved. The world can't receive the Holy Spirit. It says the world can't receive him because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, when Jesus was talking about this to his disciples, he says he dwells with you. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with them. But after the day of Pentecost, he came on the inside of them. And so it says he dwells with you, but he will shall be in you. Now look at verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Some of the translations, he says here, I will not leave you as orphans. And that's an amazing verse of scripture here. If you just allow that to soak in for a moment. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. That means that if the Holy Spirit didn't come, we would be orphans. But you know what it also means? It also means that if people don't understand the Holy Spirit, if they don't understand the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, we're like orphans. Because there's a member of the Godhead who's here to bless us, to care for us, to comfort us, and we don't even know it. And so we're going around like orphans when in actual fact we should be having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Look with me here in John chapter 16. Look with me in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. You know, Jesus is telling us the truth here. He said, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. So when Jesus makes this emphatic statement, then it's something that we need to take notice of. Now watch what he says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The King James Bible here says, it is expedient for you that I'm going away. The NIV said, it is for your own good that I'm going away. Jesus said, it is for your own good that I'm going away. Is that an interesting statement that he makes? He said, it's for your own good that I'm going away. The disciples here were trying to hold on to him. Even Peter said to him at one time, far be it from you, Lord, that you should die. And Jesus rebuked him. But he says here, it is expedient for you. It is for your own good that I'm going away. Why does he say it's for your own good that I'm going away? Because he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And you know what he's actually saying here is, we're far better off with Jesus in heaven and the Holy Spirit on the earth than vice versa. Jesus said, it is good for you that I'm going away because then I'm sending the Holy Spirit. What he's actually saying is, you're far better off with me in heaven and the Holy Spirit on the earth. How many times have you ever heard people saying, oh, I wish Jesus was here? How many times have you ever heard people saying, I wish I was born back in Jesus' day? Well, Jesus actually said, you know what? You're far better off if I'm in heaven and the Holy Spirit's here. Isn't that amazing? Many of you would prefer to have Jesus here. Well, before you came tonight, how many of you would you prefer to have Jesus here? Do you know what I mean? And yet Jesus said, you're far better off if I'm in heaven and the Holy Spirit's on the earth. Far better off. And you see, we don't have that mentality about the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing how, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, how so many people want to turn off, switch off. Or so many people will say, well, you know, he's only talking about the Holy Spirit tonight, not going to bother coming. But Jesus actually said, with me in heaven and the Holy Spirit on the earth, you're far better off. So who are we supposed to be believing for? Who are we supposed to be having a relationship with? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead who's here at the moment. And he's here to empower the church. This is very clear language. Jesus says, as long as I'm with you here in person on the earth, the Holy Spirit has to stay in heaven. He said to his disciples, as long as I'm with you here on the earth as a person, the Holy Spirit has to stay in heaven. But if I go back to heaven, the Holy Spirit as a person will come on the earth, and then you're far better off. And so if Jesus made that statement that we're far better off with the Holy Spirit, then how many of us realize we need to go and find out what it is that the Holy Spirit's here to do so that we know how far better off we are? We need to understand how we're far better off with the Holy Spirit. It's an exchange of divine persons where Jesus, the Son, went back to heaven and the Holy Spirit, who is God, came to dwell with us and to be in us. Let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit for a minute. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to give us power for service and for ministry. It gives us the ability to share the gospel and to live the Christian life. And the Holy Spirit is for every believer. And it's not one of those things that we can actually take or leave. It's not one of those things that we can take or leave. We talked about on Sunday night, we were talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And remember we had talked about no one takes new wine and puts it into an old wineskin, but rather to take new wine and put it into a new wineskin. And we talked about that word new means renewed. It's a renewed wineskin. And we talked about how you renew the wineskin is you rub oil in it. And when you rub the oil into it, it renews the wineskin. And we talked about the purpose of the wineskin was not to be renewed. The purpose of the wineskin was to be filled with wine. Both types of the Holy Spirit. The first oil of the Holy Spirit we received as salvation, but the wine is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we need both of them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was the first major experience that the disciples of Jesus received after Jesus ascended into heaven, when the Holy Spirit came in power. And after this experience, the New Testament church was born. And you know, the New Testament church was born when the Holy Spirit came and filled these believers. But if the church was born that way, how many of you know we need the Holy Spirit today? If we're to function as the church, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul says that we need to earnestly desire the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. Earnestly desire. I wonder when was the last time we earnestly desired the Spirit? Or is it something maybe we think about when we come to church, or do we think about it during the week? The Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Look back with me in the book of Joel. If you don't know where the book of Joel is, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Don't know if that helps you or not. Maybe that confused you even more. Shh, don't laugh. See, if you laugh, you give the game away. Joel chapter 2. Look at me in verse 28. And this is the prophecy of Joel here, and it says, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And this was Joel's prophecy here. And the prophecy was that it will come to pass that he was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Is there any flesh in here today? Well, he said he was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. That means me and you. That means me and you. He's poured out his Spirit, and it's for us. It's for me and you. Look with me in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I know some of you just found the book of Joel. Matthew chapter 3, look with me here in verse 11. And this was John the Baptist speaking here. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And John here talks about water baptism. He said, I've been baptizing you with water, but he said there's someone coming who is mightier than I. And the scripture says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do you know, it's amazing that John the Baptist said that Jesus' ministry was that he was going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and yet there's whole sections of Christianity who denied the baptism of the Spirit. And yet that's what John said Jesus was going to do. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit. No, I don't believe that. Well, that's what Jesus said. Well, that's what John said. Jesus is going to come. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And there's whole sections of Christianity, and they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, then you don't believe in the ministry of Jesus. Because that's what he said here. Look with me in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Look with me here in verse 9. And I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking here, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And Jesus said here that the Holy Spirit was available. And he says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to everyone who asks. Do you know what's wrong so much with the modern church? Is people haven't heard about the Holy Spirit and they don't ask for it. And because they don't ask for him, they don't receive him. And then they don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But here were three passages that we read. Joel, in the Old Testament, Joel prophesied that there was a day coming when people were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, just prior to Jesus appearing on the scene, John the Baptist prophesied that there is someone coming who is greater than I, who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus himself said, there's a day coming when you will ask the Father for the Holy Spirit and he will give him to you. Now look with me in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look with me in verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this here was the outworking, if you like. This was the fulfillment of all the prophecies that were given, that the Holy Spirit was going to be given, that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be given to all those who asked. And here was the fulfillment of it. But the Apostle Peter then, when he stood up and he talked about what was happening, he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this was to fulfill what was said by the prophet Joel, where God says, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. But look at what Jesus said here back in chapter 1 and verse 5, just over the page. It says, well, let's read from verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And again, Jesus here, just before he went back to heaven, he told them that there was a baptism in the Holy Ghost, a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he said, it's about to be poured out, but he says, you need to receive it. Now, one of the things that happened, and we'll talk about this just in a few moments, but one of the things that happened on that first Pentecost Sunday, the scripture says that there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it says that there were cloven tongues of fire that appeared over each and every one of them. And one of the things that the modern church, if you like, asks is, well, if that's the way the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, if there was a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and if cloven tongues of fire came and sat upon every one of them, then how come it doesn't happen today? But I'm going to show you there were four other places in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit was poured out after this, and there was no wind and there was no tongues of fire. Because that was the initial one. The initial one was when the Holy Spirit came for the very first time. There was the sound of a rushing wind, there was cloven tongues of fire. But I'm going to show you four other places where the Holy Spirit was given and there was no rushing wind, there was no tongues of fire, but there was something else. And we'll talk you through those in a minute. Look with me in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And so the Apostle Peter here again identifies what was said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, that John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Look with me here in verse 15. He said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so here was this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you know that the major sign that was given in the second chapter of Acts was that they all spoke in tongues. The major sign that the baptism of the Holy Ghost had actually come was that they spoke with other tongues. And we're going to talk about that just in a few moments as well. Before we go on, I just want to draw your attention to something. The Bible makes it very clear that there are two works of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And I just want to address that for a moment. There's two works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The first time is when you get born again. When you get born again, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to fill you. Can you get me a glass jug of water, John? Just a... You know one of those, John, one of those big ones, you know the big one, and a glass as well. But the very first time when we get saved, when we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and fills us. But the second work is when we give our lives to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit baptizes us. And I'll show you just in a moment when John brings me back the jug of water. Look with me in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We find this here in the lives of the early disciples. They had two receivings, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. And this was the first one here. Look with me in John chapter 20. And we'll read here from 21. It says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And this here was actually on Resurrection Sunday. This was the very day that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And what actually happened here was he came and he ministered to the disciples, and the scripture says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was 50 days before Pentecost. 50 days before Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet. The baptism of the Holy Spirit hadn't come for another 50 days. Let me explain it to you this way. You see, if we're like this vessel. And when we get saved, when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, we receive the Holy Spirit and we become full of the Spirit. And when you're full of the Spirit, you can't get any fuller. You're full. Right? But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a completely different thing. The word baptize means to immerse. And we talk about, you know, I have the Holy Spirit. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? And we know when we talk about baptism, baptism means to immerse. So if you take this person who's filled with the Spirit, there's a baptism in the Spirit, because now you're immersed in the Spirit. And they're two completely different things. You can't say they're the same thing. Do you understand? You can't say they're the same thing. You can't say, just because I'm filled with the Spirit, that I'm baptized in the Spirit. Are two completely different things. The first one is, I have the Spirit, but in the second one, the Spirit has me. Do you understand? The first one, I have the Spirit, but in the second one, the Spirit has me. But in order for the Spirit to have me, there's something that I need to do, is I need to yield myself to the Spirit. I need to yield myself to the Spirit. And so the first one, as we said, was Jesus here breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And that was when they were filled. When they got born again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But they hadn't been baptized yet, because the Spirit wasn't poured out until 50 days later. And so here, they were told, or Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." And then in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, which was 40 days later, Jesus said to them, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And so even after they had received the Holy Spirit, the day they got saved, 40 days later, Jesus told them they were to go to Jerusalem and wait for a second outpouring of the Spirit. And so there's two works of grace that we talk about in the life of a believer. The first one is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we get filled with the Spirit. But the second one is when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? And so there are two works of grace. Look with me in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, and we read already in verse 5. Let me just read it again. We'll read from verse 4. "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So this was a second work that Jesus said was going to happen to them soon. And then in verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And Jesus here tells them, the first time when they received the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit. But Jesus said there's an empowerment coming from the Holy Spirit. He says, "You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And what we need to believe God for is the power to be a witness. The power of the Holy Spirit. And that only comes when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's an empowerment for ministry. So we see here that there was two distinct experiences of the Holy Spirit. Look with me here in Acts chapter 8. Let me show you this again. Acts chapter 8. Because I want you to understand that there are two distinct experiences of the Holy Spirit. Because so many people have been taught that there's only one experience of the Holy Spirit. That as soon as you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you've received all of the Spirit. And there's a truth to that. You received all of the Spirit. But the question is, did the Spirit receive all of you? Which happens at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? Look with me here in Acts chapter 8. And let's read from verse 4. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. And you see, the scripture here talks about these people. Philip went down to them here, and the scripture says he preached Christ unto them. It says he drove out devils. It says that people were healed and they gave their lives to the Lord. And it says there was great joy in the city. Here was the very first work of grace when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But let's read on here. Let's go down to verse 14. Now watch what he says here. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen on none of them, save only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. How many works was there there? It's not rocket science, guys. How many works was there? Two. When Philip came down to them, he preached Christ unto them. It says a little bit later, it says they were baptized in the name of Christ. But then it says that news came to the apostles. And the apostles then sent these apostles down and said to them, go down and pray for them. And so they went down and they laid hands on them and prayed for them. And the Bible says they what? Were baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's two works of grace. One when they got saved, and one when they received the Holy Spirit. And so there's two works of grace in the life of a believer. Look with me in Mark chapter 16. I want to talk about speaking in tongues just for a moment. Mark chapter 16. Look with me in verse 15. And Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I want you to notice here, Jesus is talking to his disciples. But when he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to them about the people who will believe. The people who will believe the message. So the people who will believe the message are not the disciples, because they already believe the message. So he says to the disciples, you go and preach the gospel. And then it says, those who believe will be saved. Those who don't believe will be damned. Now watch what he says in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus said they will speak with new tongues. Who's the they that he was talking about? Us. It says everyone who believes the message, everyone who gets saved, the Bible says they will speak with tongues. They will speak with tongues. Now let me draw your attention to something just for a moment. This is just a wee side issue. Does any of you have a wee footnote in your Bible about the last 12 verses in Mark's Gospel. Has anybody got a wee footnote? Because one of the things that has actually happened is some of the modern Bible translators have tried to cast doubt on those last 12 verses in Mark's Gospel. And in many of your Bibles, it will actually say, these 12 verses don't belong here. And the reason why they say that was because this is the only place Jesus said that we would speak with tongues. And they're saying, if I can discredit this passage of Scripture and get rid of it, then we can do away with tongues. Right? Has anybody got that in your Bible? Yeah. Some of the Bibles say that. These 12 verses shouldn't be in there. Let me just draw your attention to something just for a moment. I'm going to wreck your head with numbers just for 1 minute. Is that okay? But I just want you to understand something. I want to wreck your head with numbers just for a moment. But the reason why I'm doing this is just to show you something. To prove to you that those 12 verses are supposed to be there. There's a thing, what we call the heptatic structure of Scripture. Now that's, I know that's a big word, but all it means is that God uses sevens. That's heptatic. And that sevens show up, you know, here, there, and everywhere. And there's a thing called the heptatic structure of Scripture, where God encodes the number seven into the Scripture to show that it's divine, that it has a divine origin, right? And in this passage of Scripture here, let me just share this with you. There's 175 words in the Greek text, 175 words in the Greek text in those 12 verses. That's 7 times 25. So it's divisible by 7, right? These words use a total vocabulary of 98 different words. So there's 98 different words out of those 175. That 98 is 7 by 14, which is also a multiple of 7, right? The number of letters in the passage is 553, which is a multiple of 7, 7 times 79, right? The number of vowels is 294, that's 7 multiplied by 42. The number of consonants is 259, which is 7 multiplied by 37. And these are all with none left over. There's none left over. These are exact, these are precise, right? Of those 98 words, 7 by 14, 84 of them are found before in Mark's Gospel. That's 7 by 12. 14 of them are only found in this passage. That's 7 by 2. 42 of them are found in the words of Jesus himself, which we call the words in red. That's 7 by 6. 56 of them are not part of Jesus' words in red, if you like. That's 7 by 8. The total words forms in this passage are 133. That's 7 by 19. 112 of them, which is 7 by 16, occur only once, leaving 21, which is 7 times 3, of them occurring more than once. In fact, these occur 63 times, which is 7 by 9. And it's amazing how, I mean, there's a whole load of stuff here, but it's amazing how somebody was trying to take those 12 verses out, and yet God has encoded the heptatic structure in the Scripture to show, no, this is meant to be here. All right? There's a whole lot of other stuff. There's a thing in Greek called gematria, which is to do with numbers, right? And every word has a numerical value. Listen to this. The total numerical value of the passage is 103,756. That's 7 times 14,808. Yeah, absolutely. there's a whole lot. I'll not give you any more. These are just a few. These are just a few, right? In those 12 verses, there are actually 75 heptatic structures in this passage, in 12 verses, 75. If you cut that in half, just for half of them to be random, it would take, listen to this. If you take a supercomputer to program it to attempt 400 million attempts per second, it would take a million computers 400 million years to do it randomly. So how many of you think that the last 12 verses should not be there? I mean, it's got God all over it. Do you understand? That's the point. And the reason why I wanted to show you that is because the very first thing that would happen, if you go back and said, but Jesus said you should speak in tongues, the very first thing people say is, oh yeah, but they weren't meant to be there in the first place. But now you know that they weren't meant to be there. I know you won't remember all the numbers, but you will remember that I bore the socks off you for 10 minutes while I was explaining it. All right, have you got that? Well, that, anyway, Jesus said here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus said that that they would speak with new tongues. Who was he talking about? He was talking about the believers. He said, them that believe in my name will speak with new tongues. Well, is there anybody here that doesn't believe in the name of Jesus? Because if you don't, you're excluded. Is there anybody here that does believe in the name of Jesus? Well, then you're included. Because he said, them that believe in my name. Isn't that right? Then we see in the... go back with me to the book of Acts for a moment. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, look with me in verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they all spoke in tongues. 120 of them in the upper room. If it wasn't for everybody, then the whole 120 of them wouldn't have been filled with the Holy Spirit and wouldn't have spoken tongues. The fact was, Jesus had told 500 of them to go to Jerusalem and to wait. Only 120 of them showed up. The other 380 were bored because they were probably watching Coronation Street or something. A bit like Newry Christian Center. No, that's... But there was 120 of them showed up. And the Spirit fell on the 120 of them, and the 120 of them spoke in tongues. And speaking in tongues is for us. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is for us. Speaking in tongues is actually the powerhouse. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. Speaking in tongues is the powerhouse of the Christian life. Look with me in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Just another 142 scriptures. And we're finished. Acts chapter 10. Look with me in verse 44. And this was Peter when he went down to Cornelius' house. But look in verse 44 here. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And you know, the scripture here says that the Spirit fell on all of them. How did they know the Spirit fell on them? This is not a trick question now. The answer is in the text. Because they spoke in tongues. How did they know the Spirit fell on them? Because they spoke in tongues. There wasn't a rushing sound from heaven and tongues of fire sat on each of them. It says how they knew was because they spoke in tongues. You understand? That's why people say, you know, every time the Spirit falls, you have to hear that sound from heaven and you have to see tongues of fire. No, these ones here, there wasn't those signs. But what it says was the Spirit fell on all of them, for they heard them speak in tongues. How many of them spoke in tongues? All of them. The Spirit fell on all of them spoke in tongues. Speaking in tongues is for us. Now let me share something with you. I got saved in a denominational church. And I was taught for 8.5 years that speaking in tongues was of the devil. And so when I came for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it took me ages, it took me nearly 2 years to speak in tongues. But you know, once I started, I never stopped. And sometimes we have a wee block, but just because you have a wee block, that doesn't mean that you give up. You know what you do? You keep praying and believing and asking God. And sometimes we just think too much. We talked about on Sunday night that, you know, that Jesus says, come unto me and drink. He didn't say, come unto me and think. And sometimes when we're supposed to be thinking, what we're doing instead is, when we're supposed to be drinking, what we're doing is we're thinking. And it's the stinking thinking that gets us every time. All right. that gets in the way. But here it says that they received the Holy Spirit. It says, for they heard them speak in tongues and magnified God. Look in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, let's read from verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, you see, these people, they had heard the gospel. They were told that they were to believe on Christ Jesus, and they were baptized. But yet they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And here again was a whole group of people, and they knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. And you know, that the same is true today. It's a disgrace, but the same is true today. There are so many people in the body of Christ, and they know nothing about the Holy Ghost. They know nothing about the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure there's people in the body of Christ today, and you will say to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? We didn't even hear anything about the Holy Spirit. Because it's something that's not even thought. And you know what Jesus said? He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's better for you that I go away, because if I go away, I will send you the Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit to come for? He was come to empower us. He was to come and give us gifts. He was to come and enable us to be witnesses for Jesus. And yet the scripture here says that these people all spoke in tongues. Out of five experiences in the book of Acts where we read about people being baptized with the Spirit, three of them particularly say that they all spoke with tongues. Three of them particularly say that they all spoke in tongues. Do you know what that means? It means that all of them spoke in tongues. That means it's for everybody. There was two that didn't specifically say they spoke in tongues. The Apostle Paul addresses one of them. Let's see, can I find it? Let's read from Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, look with me in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, and says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately the scales fell from his eyes, and he received his sight, and he was baptized. The Apostle Paul here, Ananias laid his hands on him to receive the Holy Ghost. Well, you know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. So if the Apostle Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you, do you know where he got it? When Ananias laid his hands on him for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let me show you the other one. So that one, we know the Apostle Paul spoke in tongues. So that's four out of the five where tongues was a sign. Look with me in Acts chapter 8. Look with me in verse 18. And this here was Simon the sorcerer. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Now it says here that Simon saw that the Holy Spirit fell on them. The first question is, how did he know the Holy Spirit had fallen? Because they spoke in tongues. Because that was the sign. Because it says earlier that they were all baptized with the Holy Ghost, for they spoke in tongues. Well, here, Simon the sorcerer saw something. And when he saw it, he says, I want to buy that power for myself. But I want you to notice what he says here. And it says in verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. See that word matter? Has anybody got a different rendering for that word matter? Yeah, but the word matter. You have no part or lot in this matter. Have you got anything? What, somebody else got something? Portion. Right, anybody got anything else? Do you know what the Greek word is? And some of you here will know this word because you will have heard it before. The Greek word that's translated matter here is the word rhema. Does anybody know what the word rhema is? It's a supernatural word from God. And Peter said to him here, you have no lot nor part in this supernatural word from God. So what was it? They all spoke in tongues. And so out of the five places here where the baptism of the Spirit, where the Spirit was poured out, they all spoke in tongues, every one of them. We talked here a few weeks ago, just almost finished, only one more verse actually. We talked here a few weeks ago about tongues. You know, one of the things that people use all the time is they'll say things like, doesn't the Bible say that you're not to speak in tongues unless there's an interpreter? Many of you have heard that argument. What type of tongues are they talking about? One of the things the Apostle Paul addresses, and we'll get to this a little bit later, when he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he talks about diversities of tongues. What does the word diversity mean? Different. So if there's diversities of tongues, how many types of tongues are there? Well, there's at least two because they're diversity, so there's more than one. So when the Scripture says that not to speak in tongues unless there's an interpreter, does that mean all of them? Or is he talking about a particular one? And you see, this is where people make the mistake. And you go to some of these churches, and they think there's only one type of tongues. And then when they read not to speak in tongues without an interpreter, then they think, well, then there's all tongues gone. But there's at least three types that I know of. And I haven't really looked that deeply into it, but I'll tell you the three that I know. The first one was on the day of Pentecost, when they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit, it said that they spilled out onto the street and they began to speak. And it says everyone heard them in their own language. Right? Everyone heard them in their own language. So if somebody came in here and started speaking in your language, would you need an interpreter? Why wouldn't you? Because you hear him in your own language. So he wasn't, when Paul says, don't speak in tongues without an interpreter, he wasn't speaking about that one because you didn't need one. Right? There's another type of speaking in tongues, but in actual fact it's called praying in tongues. And the Apostle Paul talks about that, he says you're speaking mysteries in your spirit to God. Speaking mysteries in your spirit to God. Right? So if you're speaking to God in tongues, does he need an interpreter? Why not? Because he knows exactly what you're talking about. So there's two types of tongues that don't need an interpreter. Right? And then there's a third type is when somebody gives a message in tongues in the church. And somebody will get up and speak away in tongues, they are given a message. Does that need an interpreter? Yes. Why does that need an interpreter? Because nobody knows what they're saying. So you need someone to tell you what they're saying. And that's the one that Paul was talking about. He's talking about when somebody gives a message in the church, there needs to be an interpretation. But you see, when you're standing in your pew, and you're just worshiping God, and you're in the Spirit, and you're just worshiping God, and you're speaking to God in your prayer language, you don't need an interpreter. And if the person beside you says to you, excuse me, don't do that, say, I wasn't talking to you. You understand? I wasn't talking to you, I was talking to God. And he doesn't need no interpreter. All right? Just pray away in tongues and God understands exactly what you're saying. And we'll get into it, what speaking in tongues is all about, because it talks about over in in Romans chapter 8. It says sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. You find yourself in a situation sometime, or maybe you've got something and you're grieving in your spirit, and you just don't know what it is. And the Bible says in a time like that, it says that the Holy Spirit takes over and intercedes for us with groanings that we can't even express. So there's times we don't even know what to pray for. And so what we do is we pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit prays through us, and he prays to God the Father, and we get the answer. And so we're supposed to pray in tongues. Sometimes people get bent out of shape because of it, because they think people are praying too loud in tongues. And if you get too loud, I can understand that. You put people off and all the rest of it. But we all need to be praying in tongues. And if we're all praying in tongues together, then you won't know what the person beside you is at, because you'd be praying to God anyway. Do you understand? Let me show you one last verse of scripture here. Look with me in the book of Jude. And you know, the Holy Spirit is given to empower, I was going to say the church, but not necessarily the church, but to empower the believer. To empower the believer. And the Holy Spirit is the powerhouse in our life that gives us the ability to do the things that God has called us to do. But I want you to notice what he says here in Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And you know what praying in the Holy Ghost is for? It's to build us up. To build us up in our faith. It's really our powerhouse. And before we go to do anything for God, we're supposed to be praying in tongues and building ourselves up in our faith. And that's when the empowerment comes. Amen. And so we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, and we're supposed to speak in tongues. This is part of what the Holy Spirit has for us. As Jesus said, "It's far better for you that I go back to heaven and that the Holy Ghost comes." What did he come to do? He came to empower us for service. And if you want to be a servant in the house of God, or if you want to be a servant and do the things that God has called us to do, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just thinking about, you know, in Acts chapter 7, the apostles, it says that the widows came and they were complaining about how they weren't being looked after. And the apostles all got together and says, "Should we leave the preaching of the word to go and wait on tables?" And it says, "No." But listen to what he says. It said, "No, but choose you out men who are full of the Holy Ghost and get them to wait on the tables." Do you know that in the New Testament, just to wait on the tables, you had to be full of the Holy Ghost? Just to wait on tables. That means we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray. You know, as we...